And if you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter, starting chapter 1 and verse 13. First Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, or take an active approach in what we think and what we do and how we operate. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought, that be brought to you unto at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So you started this thing when you got this revelation of who Jesus was, the one true God. He revealed himself, and in repentance and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now these are the instructions that we're to follow. "As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance." When God moves in, some things move out. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in everything that you do. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 takes this same intent further, where it says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Now, we might easily say, "Without salvation, no man will see the Lord." But the Bible says in the same breath, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." So if both are true, then holiness and salvation are intermingled. This morning, it's my hope and intent that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to show us the inseparable connection between this gift of salvation and holiness. Holiness isn't a choice. Holiness is this truth, because you can't separate God from holiness. Holiness is in every crevice and every page of your Bible. As God called unto himself a holy nation, he set aside a holy priesthood, he established a holy Sabbath, he prescribed holy sacrifices to be done on a holy mountain, a holy temple. And the tabernacle just didn't have a holy place. It had to have a holy of holies. And no matter what culture tries to teach us today, without holiness, no man or woman shall see the Lord, because God himself is holy, and he has called his people unto holiness. Would you pray with me this morning that the Holy Spirit would move in this place? Jesus, your ways are perfect, God. Your word is true. You don't make mistakes. Lord, and you give us blessings and gifts that we can't contain, God. And this morning I'm asking that you would continue that process, that you would engraft your word into our hearts and our minds, that you would allow your holiness, your righteousness to become part of our very being, our fabric this morning, through the preaching of your word and through the activation of your spirit in this place. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Can you say amen? You may be seated. Amen. I don't know about you, but growing up, when I was in those school, that age when you go to elementary, middle school, and high school, and then some on to college, I really wasn't a good student. I struggled in school. It wasn't interesting enough. I always said, school doesn't pay enough for me to work hard. Right? If you work hard, you're supposed to, and there was no payment. And so today I have no problem admitting that proper grammar and spelling are not my strengths. If I'm writing on the whiteboard and I don't know how to spell a word, I just write real sloppily so you can't tell that I spelled it wrong. In fact, it seems that as time goes on, this thing called spell check has only eroded away anything that I once knew or understood, as I don't have to understand it anymore. It doesn't even tell me that it's wrong and ask me to correct it. It just corrects it as I go. Most of the time, it gets it right. So you may recall yourself thinking back to that time frame when you were in school, and probably in the elementary time frame when your teacher corrected you or corrected the words that you used, telling you that you needed to rewrite that sentence in the proper tense. Anyone experience that? These words that we use in English have different applications, and one of them is the proper tense. Verbs in particular come in three tenses: past, present, and future. I know this is elementary because that's when we learned it in elementary school. But the past is used to describe things that have already happened. For example, earlier today or yesterday or last week. The present tense is used to describe things that are happening right now, and the future tense is used to describe things that are yet to happen. Just entertain me for a moment as I share some very simple examples. Last night, I read my Bible. Today, I'm reading from my Bible. And tomorrow, Lord willing, I will still be able to read my Bible. The same verb played out in three different tense. Another example, and these are true stories, yesterday my wife prepared cherry cobbler. It was very delicious. Today, I'm prepared to preach this message, I hope. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, amen, past, present, and future. Amen. Yesterday at Saturday morning prayer, we prayed. I'm praying today that this sermon goes well, but if it doesn't, tomorrow I'll pray that God will forgive me. Prayed, praying, pray. Past, present, and future tense. So that the salvation or the act of being saved has the same past, present, and future. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. 2 weeks ago, I shared my testimony about the series of events that led up to the moment in time when Jesus revealed himself to me. 23 years ago, he gave me this gift of salvation, and it was then that I found myself in an altar in repentance, asking God to forgive me for all the things that I had done wrong and choices that I had made that were against his will. And it was that night that I was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak these words that I didn't understand because it was a heavenly language that I didn't learn. And when Pastor baptized me in the name of Jesus, I remember coming up out of the water feeling a weight that was lifted that I didn't even know was there all along. My sin now suddenly gone. And so it was 23 years ago on September 1st that I was saved. And yet today, at this very moment, I am still in the process of being saved. And I won't be saved for eternity until Jesus comes back for his bride and finds me ready. Amen. So I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Amen. Reverend Raymond Woodward said it like this: salvation is a very elastic word. We start this process of being saved when we follow the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was resurrected. And with that example, the death, burial, and resurrection, when we become obedient to this doctrine, it's at that moment in time that we are saved. That is when we repent, when we turn away from our sins and ask God with our voices out loud to forgive us. And it's in obedience to the Bible that we're buried with him in baptism. Baptism being the washing away of our sins as God applies his blood to this temple, the doorposts of our house. Then as when we are resurrected or reformed, when the Spirit of God takes residency in us with the evidence of speaking in a language that we never learned according to the Bible, now we're resurrected. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, the pattern that Jesus himself established. And so 23 years ago, when I repented, when I was baptized, when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I was saved at that moment, complete. And today, I am still in the process of being saved because my Bible says that after I receive this gift of salvation, now I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, present tense. My Bible goes on to say that one day I will be saved when he appears, and at that time, I will be as he is. But there's some conditions to stay in the process to reach that promise of eternal salvation. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me next to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Here we see the promise of this future state. future tense salvation with some of the conditions of the present tense. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the promise of the resurrection, or the calling away of the church. "And every man, because of this hope, hath in him purifieth himself." Here's the present tense. "Even as he is, God is pure. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." See, there's some false ideas of once an individual is saved, they're always saved, no matter what. But that's not what we just read, is it? We could be saved and then let sin into our lives, and because we've let sin into our lives and not repented of that sin, the Bible says that we see him not, neither do we know him. Once saved, always saved is not, it's a false doctrine. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 24 and 12 says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Talking about the church. "But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't. There's nothing we can do that would cause God to owe us this gift. He gives it to us freely, but then once he gives it to us, now we have to care for that gift. Or else we risk losing what was once given to us. The same that endures to the end shall be saved, not the same that was saved 23 years ago. So in parallel to this elastic word of salvation is an equally elastic word of sanctification. Sanctification, the meaning of it, is just a purification. The purification process that starts when we obey the death, burial, and resurrection, the doctrine of salvation. But it's a process that doesn't, it starts then, but it doesn't stop then. Through obedience, I was saved. And through obedience, I was sanctified. 23 years ago, completely sanctified. And through obedience, I am being sanctified. And through my continued obedience, I will become eternally sanctified. Past, present, and future. This morning, I want to preach to you about holiness, but that comes from God, but as a result of sanctification. But I can't preach about holiness without preaching about salvation, because the two are one and the same. The word holiness, the Greek meaning of the word, is a state of purity. Sanctification, or purification of the heart and life. The effort or outcome of consecration, or a greater commitment. Holiness is a separation from sin and worldly values in exchange for dedication to God and his will. And as God calls us out of the world, he doesn't just call us to be separated from things that we have to now leave behind. He calls us to himself. He separates us from the world unto him. And so as we get closer to him, we as a natural reaction get farther away from the things of this world. Hebrews 12 and 10 says that God imparts his holiness in us. So to say it differently, we don't produce holiness in our lives. Sometimes we mistake that we make these choices, or we make decisions to do or to not do certain things, and that those decisions are our holiness, but we can't produce holiness. We don't manufacture it. It's something that God engrafts into us, and then things start to happen as an outcome. When a checklist becomes the measure of holiness, our holiness is moved from something that's given to us, imparted to us by God, to something from our human spirit. Something after the flesh. Holiness is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. People from outside this apostolic experience at times look in at what they see and refer to the things that we do at times as legalism. But true holiness is far from legalism. So what is legalism? Well, it can take a few different forms. Legalism in the first example was when a person attempts to keep the law in order to attain salvation or to maintain their salvation through the things that they do. We can't earn salvation. We don't. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't. You have to receive it freely. And the second form, and we know that the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. So there's no way in order for us to work enough to maintain or earn this gift of salvation, but there are steps in obedience that we can take that will produce a greater result. The second form of legalism is when a saint judges another saint for not keeping certain codes of conduct that she or he thinks need to be observed. But we know that the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. And so true holiness is not a checklist of things to do. So from start to finish, we're saved by grace through faith. We're recipients of the salvation through our obedience or faith in action. Then when we are justified through our obedience to the plan of salvation, our sanctification is instant. 23 years ago, I had no understanding about what all of this was about. I knew I experienced something, and I knew something caused me to want to come up to the altar, and I knew I needed to ask God to forgive me. But past that, I didn't understand what was really going on. That didn't limit my ability to be saved that night. To have the blood of Jesus applied to me in baptism, to repent, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And from that moment in time, I was saved, sanctified, made pure. I shared this testimony a few weeks ago that Sunday was the Sunday before Labor Day. And so we just had Labor Day, and we had the Labor Day picnic. So of course, you know, after having this amazing experience and just all of a sudden God revealing himself and me starting to think and feel things I never thought before, of course I came to the picnic to be amongst God's people and my new favorite family, right? It was. But do you think when I came I dressed like everybody else dressed? No, I didn't. But no one made me feel uncomfortable. Nobody said I was less than holy. And did the fact that I didn't dress as modestly as everyone else change anything about the sanctification that just took place the night before? It did not. I was fully justified, sanctified, saved. If God came on that Memorial Day, that Monday during the picnic, I would have been in the rapture with every one of you. The fact that I hadn't had the process take place didn't limit my ability to be saved. But then over time, as we allow God to lead us, he engrafts more of his holiness into us. The sanctification process becomes experiential as God imparts his righteousness to us, weaving it into our lives in ways that we never thought imaginable. So oftentimes, as people come into the church, they look around and say, I could never be like this. I couldn't live this life, and neither could we until God started to engraft things into us over time. When you look around, you're largely looking at years, many years, 23 years for me, and I'm still in the process. Next Sunday, I have the privilege of baby dedication. This will be, for me, my first baby dedication as pastor's out of town. And so, Sister Erin, can we practice a little bit before next weekend? I like babies. My babies have grown up. This is a good baby. She's very friendly. We've met before. This isn't the first time. She's now been waking up, so hopefully it was a good nap. Oh, you're a sweetheart. She winked at me. Or she's trying to focus. You know, when you have a baby. Here, I'll turn around so you can. When you have a baby, they're perfect. A newborn doesn't know how to make mistakes, doesn't know what a mistake is, doesn't know there's a set of rules to live by. Just knows I'm hungry, I'm tired, change me. Of course, eventually this baby she'll learn to walk. And we want her to do that, right? We want her to grow, to become mobile, but then she'll run away. She'll go places that we didn't want her to go, and we'll have to chase her down. But as a toddler, we're going to cut her some slack, right? She just learned to walk. We're encouraging her to use those muscles, even if she uses those muscles to walk in a direction that wasn't the right way to go. Eventually, though, as you learn a few more words and you become even more proficient at walking, and you understand that we told you to stay here with us, there may be some consequences if you don't. The same is true when we're born spiritually. When we're born again, when we're born of the water and the Spirit. Oh, you have something to say? Oh, no, that's just a yawn. Yeah, you don't have any words yet. Those come later. When we're born of the water and the Spirit, a newborn doesn't know what they don't know. Now, I remember when I was born again, there were some things that just fell away that night. I didn't have to make a decision. It just, things I used to love, I now hated, and things I used to hate, I now loved, and it was natural. But there was levels of sanctification that weren't part of that first day, that first week, that first month. There was things I didn't understand and things I didn't even have a desire to do or to be different that came later. You know, if I've been in this for 23 years, and Lord, if he doesn't come soon, you may be 23 years in this too. And 10 years ago, I'm a different person standing before you in front of you today than I was 10 years ago. And 10 years prior to that, I was a very different person. But I was saved. I was in the process of being saved with the hopes that I will be saved. There's a maturing process that can't happen except time goes by. And we're not just going to throw a baby out there and say, well, good luck, or you did it wrong, and scold them because they didn't know. She's a good baby. I think we're going to do well next week. Every one of us is in this process. And as long as we're in this flesh on this earth, we will continue to be in this process. See, God is perfect. His holiness is perfect. We are not perfect. But he has called us to become like him with the knowledge that we will never actually be fully like him until we are made like him in the rapture, in the resurrection. So while we're here on this earth, there's an expectation that we will, over time, be ever engrafted with more of his holiness, his righteousness, the process of sanctification. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 20. This parable that Jesus gives is a great example of this principle of, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And no matter where you come into the process, in the moment that the rapture happens and the Lord comes back with a shout for his church, you will get the same reward as everyone else that was here prior to you. The length of time in which you are part of the kingdom of God is not a determination for salvation. But there is an expectation that will produce something. But before we go there, let's look at Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 1. This parable says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning and to hire laborers into his vineyard." So he had a business, he had a farm, he had a need for help. And when he had agreed with the laborers, he found some workers for a penny a day. I'm glad those aren't our wages anymore. Of course, I'm sure there's some inflation there, so maybe that was a lot. He sent them into the vineyard. They started out, they were going to work the full day. And then as time went on, he realized he needed more workers. And so he went out about the third hour and saw that there was other standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "Go ye also into my vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. So they didn't determine how much he was going to pay them. He just, "I'll pay you a fair wage." They agreed. And he went out again later in the day and realized he still needed more workers. And so about the sixth and the ninth hour, he did likewise and kept finding more and more people that he could hire that day. And about the 11th hour, it's an hour before closing time, he found some more standing idle at the very last minute. And he saith unto them, "Why have you been standing here all day idle? Why don't you come work for me?" "But it's the end of the day." "I know, but that's okay. Just come work for me. It's the last hour." They say unto them, "Because no man hath hired us." And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, ye shall receive. I'll pay you a fair wage." So when evening was come, when the work day was over, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call all the laborers and give them their hire or their paycheck, beginning from the last unto the first." So he went in reverse order. Those that worked the least amount of time, he paid first, to those that started and worked the full day. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, or those that started early in the morning, and likewise, every one of them received that penny. The full day's wage was given to every one of those workers, regardless of when they started the work day. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. So they were upset that they worked 8 hours or whatever it was, the full day, maybe 12, against, compared to those that only worked half the day or three quarters of the day or even just the last hour. "Why are you paying them the same amount as you paid us?" And he says unto them, "Well, these last have wrought," or they, he said unto the householder, "these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat all day." But he answered them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did I not agree with you to pay you a penny for a day's wage? So you said yes to my offer. You completed it. I am fulfilling my offer. I've done you no wrong. It's lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many have been called, but few chosen." See, God is going to save every chosen vessel, no matter which point in time you come into contact with this gift of salvation. You could come in to obedience to the word of God and repentance and baptism and filling with the Holy Ghost 1 minute before the rapture, and you are going to get the same reward as those who have lived a lifetime committed to God. Those who conform to this free gift of salvation in the days and weeks that lead up to that moment, they're going to get the same wage. See, the real salvation issue doesn't come from a lack of holiness, but rather a lack of one's commitment to God, which then consequently becomes an unwillingness to become separate unto God in holiness. I promise you that everyone who is actively working to conform to the word of God in their lives will naturally progress into greater dimensions of holiness. And because of that, we're all going to be at different places in that process at any given moment. The degree of our maturing into righteousness and holiness is not a measure of success in terms of salvation. Rather, it's a direction that we're heading. I know I want to go to heaven. This is the direction I'm going to go to get there. You've been on the road a lot longer than me. Wow, you're ahead of me. That's okay. That's expected. I'm just starting my journey. We need to look to God, the author and finisher of our faith, and not look at each other relative to measure the milestones of where we're at in this process of sanctification. If you'll allow me to pause this message for an important service announcement, can I tell you it's not our job to tell a new saint what's wrong with them? We do not and will not ever have holiness police patrolling these pews. And I wish I could say that this has never happened, but do you have any idea of how many saints have been prematurely aborted because of unloving, legalistic words from a careless saint? I know of examples from this body, people who aren't here because someone said something to them They gave judgment when it wasn't their job. Do you know why a person will say things like that? Why they will an individual will use their words to tear down someone else? They'll do that because they themselves have a form of holiness on the outside that doesn't line up with the holiness that's on the inside. And so as a consequence, this list, this checklist, as it becomes legalistic, now doesn't produce joy and happiness. It produces anger, frustration, bitterness. Frank Bartleman, one of the apostolic leaders from around the turn of the 19th century, said this. I love this quote. When holiness loses its sweetness, it's a fierce thing to come in contact with. This isn't a new problem. 100 years ago, as God was moving in people's hearts, the same issues took place. People prescribed a legalistic view of things that I should or shouldn't do, and because it wasn't matched up with what was going on the inside, it became bitterness to them. True holiness is sweet. True holiness is kind. True holiness is loving. False holiness is bitter, ugly, and harsh. If any one of us has a judgmental attitude, or worse, if we exercise our words with that attitude, that should be an alarm to tell us and anyone that hears us that we are the ones short of God's grace working in our lives. See, God doesn't need your help, but he does need your obedience. The Bible says that God already knows how to correct his children, that he knows how to produce holiness in our lives better than any one of us can produce it in each other's lives. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7. God has a school, a class, a program for every one of us, and it's personalized. It's individual. In order to produce an outcome that is consistent, that moves us ever closer to him and farther away from this world. But I can't look at where you're at in your program and compare it to where I'm at and say, well, I'm better, you're worse. No, no, we are all in the process. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. So turning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, God knows how to take care of developing us into the people that he wants us to become. If you endure chastening or discipline, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If you're a good parent, you discipline your children. If you don't discipline your children, well, then that's the opposite. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons at all. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, God is a gentleman. He doesn't show us the list of everything that he wants to change the day that we get saved, the day that we conform. Thank God. That list would be overwhelming. No, generally, my experience is he'll show me one thing at a time. And as I learn that lesson, sometimes fast and sometimes slow, so, okay, great. Here's the next thing I'd like you to work on. And I'm certain as long as I'm in this flesh, that list will be an ever-growing, never-ending list. Kind of like the list of things to fix in my house at home, right? I fix one thing, and before I'm even done, there's another thing showing up on the list. I'm like, I was just trying to get to a place of peace and quiet. That's never going to happen. The list is never-ending because we were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. It'll end when God calls us, the church, out of this world, when we're no longer having to deal with this flesh. This next verse is the one I wanted to get to, though. It speaks to the fact that we don't produce this holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us, talking about our natural fathers, our natural parents, after their own pleasures. But here, God chastens us or directs us for our profit. He tells us things for our own good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Let me say it again, we do not produce holiness in our lives. Our willingness to conform to a checklist does not equate to holiness. God is the only one that can produce holiness in our lives. And sometimes that holiness will show up on the outside as it works on the inside. Romans chapter 15 says there's an ongoing sanctification process working in us through the Holy Ghost. But that process doesn't work if we don't exercise that gift, praying in the Holy Ghost. John chapter 17 says that even today, this moment, as you're sitting here hearing the Word of God this morning through the Word of God, there's a sanctification process taking place. We're growing in this very moment, in this space of time. If you turn to John chapter 17 and verse 17, God has programs for us to become ever more like Him. And as long as we're in this flesh, we will always be in that program. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them," or purify them, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them in the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth." The Bible says that there's a washing that takes place through the preached word of God. And every time you come in contact with the word of God, you leave better than when you came. But God can't continue the sanctification process if you stay home Sunday night because you want to get some rest for work on Monday morning. Oftentimes when we speak of holiness, our minds go to those things that are external, but the external holiness without inward holiness is of little to no value to God. Turn with me next, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. Matthew 23 and 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So you give to the offering, you conform in ways that people can see. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law and judgment. You've omitted mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So it's good that you're giving and conforming to the word of God and your tithes and offerings. But don't do that in exchange for just ignoring what's going on inside the heart. You should have done both, is what he's saying. It's not one or the other. Ye blind guides, which strain at the gnat. You're so worried about getting your measuring tape out and saying, "Is that long enough?" You strain at the gnat and swallow the camel yourself, not considering your own heart condition. If we have a feeling of judgment towards one another, it is not the other person that has the problem. It's right here. There's a lack of holiness in us. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You put on a good show on Sundays and Wednesdays, but you haven't cleaned the inside out. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is in the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may also be clean." You should have done both, but it starts from the inside, not the outside. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they are full of dead men's bones." You're like one of those buildings that they put in the cemetery where it's a nice fancy building, but inside it's nasty and ugly and full of death. "Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This tells me that God takes no joy in an outward appearance of holiness that doesn't have an inward holiness that's fueling it. If we're just putting on a good show, we're not pleasing God with that show. And we're certainly not fooling God with that show. Because true holiness can only come from God. It's not a checklist. And as God's holiness takes up residency in us, and I promise you, over time, what's working on the outside will show it up on the, or what's working on the inside will show up on the outside. 2 weeks ago, I shared my testimony about that night when God revealed himself to me, and at that moment in time, I did not understand what any of this was about, but I knew I felt something. And like me, if you're here this morning, if you haven't experienced the power of repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you can have it today. You don't have to understand it to receive it. It's a gift that God is wanting to give you, and he gives it freely. We sang that song, Reckless Love. It's like he just recklessly pours it out on anyone and everyone who might be willing and hopes that someone will accept it to receive it. There are no special holiness requirements to be saved. You don't have to attain a certain level in order to be engrafted into the kingdom of God to receive salvation. And at that moment that you conform in obedience to the word of God, God's righteousness is immediately imputed to you. Amen. You are made clean, you are made whole, you are saved. Amen. Anyone can obtain salvation without understanding or immediately experiencing a life of holiness separate from sin. But it is truly God's intention that as we grow in our knowledge and understanding, that we allow him to impart more of his righteousness into our lives, which will certainly cause us to draw closer to him and further away from the world. See, that you can't do both. You either draw closer to the world, where we came from, or you draw closer to him. And every step you take in either direction, well, it'll produce something. As we take those first steps in our walk with God, there will be things that suddenly just don't seem appealing anymore, that fall away quickly, but there'll be things that, well, take time, that God will bring up over a process of maturing, just like that little baby. We don't expect that baby to have it all together, and it will take years for them to have it all together. And even after that, when they become an adult and self-sufficient, they will still be learning, and I am 44 years old, and I am still learning how to live a life. And I'm hoping that the years of experience have added up to something, and based on what I've learned thus far, that just tells me there's more to learn. Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection." It's a process, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Let us go unto perfection. Let us be part of the process. Let us start by getting saved and then continue by being saved so that we will be saved, past, present, and future. You've heard it before, that this notion of, well, I can't get God because I'm not good enough. That you will never be good enough to get God. If you're waiting for yourself to clean yourself, act up, and so you can come to this altar and meet God on better terms, you will be waiting for a very long time. No, we come to him with all of our inabilities and inadequacies and not even having a full understanding of what's going on. But if we'll simply ask him to forgive us in repentance, he'll meet us there. And then as we get God in our lives, he starts to put things in us that weren't there before and gives us the will and the ability to do things that we would have never done before. So knowing that God has called us to be holy because he is holy, the next question should be, well, where do we get instruction on holiness from? God has given us three avenues for which he'll lead us as individuals into greater depths of inward and outward holiness. Number one, the Bible, the Word of God, is the supreme source of holiness teaching, and holiness standards must either be a biblical statement or an application of a biblical principle. Number two, God has given us spiritual leadership to help us apply biblical principles to situations that we encounter in life. There wasn't a thing called the internet when the Bible was written, and so it couldn't tell you what you should or shouldn't do with the internet, but as a biblical principle, we can then create an understanding of how we can apply that to our lives today. Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, because we didn't start off perfect. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, a continually building up process till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, all pointed in the same direction, unto the measure or standard of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has given us spiritual leadership to help us take biblical principles and put them in real-world context where we can apply them to our lives. The third way that we receive holiness instruction is through the Holy Spirit. Go figure. The Spirit teaches us directly through promptings and directions if we'll listen. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 26, if you would. The Holy Spirit will teach us and instruct us in holiness. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, God is not the author of confusion. And so as we consider these three sources for holiness instruction, these teachers should always complement one another. And the Bible being the final authority, God does not give humans the right to change his message, nor will the Spirit of God dwelling in us contradict the Word of God or the spiritual leadership God has put in our lives. You know, oftentimes when we talk about holiness, we talk about this thing called standards, or holiness standards. In the Old Testament, a standard wasn't anything like what we are describing today. It was actually a banner that was lifted up, displayed before the people on a pole. It was a rallying point, like a flag. Isaiah 62 and 10 says, lift up a standard for the people so they know which direction to go. Isaiah 59 and 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A flag, a banner, a rallying point. The Spirit of the Lord will lead his people. But the Bible does not directly connect the word standard like we use it with holiness. So I want to undo some misunderstanding there. The word that we use is the English version of the word that we use to describe attributes of inward holiness that show up on the outside. The definition of the word standard in English is this: something established by an authority, a custom, a general consent as a model or example. A standard can be a simple test of quality to determine the authenticity of something. This is the word standard that we're using if we use it in context of holiness. But in reality, holiness standards are not a tangible part of holiness, because true holiness is an internal work of God. It comes from God. And as that work continues, God will draw us into greater dimensions of sanctification. However, standards could be considered a quality or test of quality, or the evidence of a genuine work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Because the Bible says there will be external signs that demonstrate the process of salvation and subsequent Christian maturity that takes place. So in line with these three avenues of how God has given us to grow in our understanding of holiness, we can then put holiness into three categories. The three categories are this: Bible standards, which are explicitly commanded to us in Scripture and really demand our obedience. Church standards, which are established by the spiritual leadership to deal with the practical application of scriptural principles in modern situations, like the example, there was no internet when the Bible was written. So how do we deal with internet? Well, there's a biblical application of a principle that now we put into practice. These are things that are preached and taught, church standards. And then personal standards, number three, which are prompted by the Holy Spirit in an individual's life. And really, these are unique to each individual believer and oftentimes have no relevance to anyone else directly except the individual that God is working on. Pastor often talks about the story of how he had to lay the tennis racket down for a period of time because that was his idol. His life revolved around playing tennis, and to give up his tennis times was hard for him. And there was no kind of in-between, like, well, I can kind of do it. No, I just need to put this down. I remember for me, there was a period of time when snowboarding represented something that I had to put down because it came with all these other things that just weren't conducive to God living. And so I literally withdrew from where I was for a period of time. I'm thankful God allowed me to go back to it and without any of those same attachments. But those were personal things. Snowboarding is not a holiness issue. Tennis is not a holiness issue. But for me, for a period of time, there were things. And for you, for a period of time, there are things that aren't sin, but have something that comes with it that, well, we just know it isn't good with us and our relationship with God. But these are personal. What God convicts you of personally are for you and you alone. And so it's wrong when we start to share our personal convictions that aren't based on biblical scriptures or church standards, as if they're something that everyone should follow. We might have a testimony of how God used that thing in our lives, but be careful that we're not prescribing it as... These are personal standards. So really, when we talk about church standards or biblical standards, they're all based on the Word of God. If we can't find it in the Word of God, then we need to ought not teach or preach it. And at times, I think there's confusion because we've actually mixed a number of things together and grouped them in a category called standards, and they're not equal. There's things like men's and women's apparel, which the Bible says is an abomination of God, and that no abominable thing will enter into heaven. Well, that is very different than modest apparel. We'll get into that in another lesson, perhaps. This morning, if the musicians would come, I'd like to share, in closing, one of my own experiences as it relates to going through this process. I'll keep it brief, knowing the time. I'm so grateful for our pastor and his wife and how they've allowed God, how God has used them in my life and through this process of sanctification that's taken place, that is continuing to take place. I mentioned it was 23 years ago when I came into this truth, when God revealed himself to me at this church, and it was a year later that I married my wife, who also happens to be the pastor's daughter, if you didn't know, so that makes me the pastor's son-in-law. As a young married couple, I remember Courtney asking me, "Why is it when my parents come over that you're so quiet? You don't have anything to say." And I would tell her, "I just don't know what to say. I mean, they're the pastor and his wife. You know, I realized the reverence I had for them, and I was in awe of them in their walk with God, and I knew I wasn't like they were exactly. And so I didn't know what to say. What do you say to a man who has all this knowledge and understanding and anointing?" And so picture this: pastor and his wife, they have access to me and my family's life almost on a daily basis. They would stop by, and to be fair, we offered them the opportunity to stop by any time because we were holding their grandchildren hostage. But because of that, they were at our house almost daily. Just a little visit here and there, had to get their fix. You know, the grandkids and everything. I'm sure it wasn't me. Probably wasn't you, it was them. So through that, imagine the pastor and his wife having an understanding of my daily life, our lives together. They through that time, they never once told me that I was doing this wrong or that wrong. They never once used their position as the pastor and pastor's wife to influence me or you know, coerce me. I'll say that's probably a better word. They didn't over-exercise their authority, ever, never. Now, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about things that mature Christians would do that, as an immature Christian, I didn't do. I'm talking about external signs of an inward holiness. Most of you might not know this, but when I came to the church, I was an avid windsurfer, kiteboarder. I was certified as an instructor in both. And so I spent a lot of time at the beach. Here in Racine, it was North Beach. We have this beautiful, almost mile-long stretch of sand, sticks out into Lake Michigan in a way that the wind hits it just right when it blows in the right direction. It's a unique, natural entity, and it's perfect for some of these sports. And so as I was an instructor in kiteboarding, I had a PWC, a personal watercraft, a three-seater that I used to help me teach lessons, to chase people down, and to coordinate what was going on in the water. And so one day I offered a family from church to use that while I was going to be at the beach not needing it that day. And so at the end of the day, I met them back at the boat ramp to hook it up, the trailer, to the back of my van. And when I met them in my attire coming from North Beach, I met them in very different attire than what I was wearing. You see, they could have fun in the sun and the water and enjoy these things and not reveal everything. It was that day that God dealt with me about some things in my own life that he wanted me to change, to let the holiness that was working on the inside show up on the outside. Now, that family didn't look at me funny or give me a stank eye or, you know, nothing. They didn't say anything. They were just so kind and loving and genuine. And see, God doesn't need our help to work this process in the life of an individual, but it is a process, and that process takes time. And as long as we're living, we will always be in that process. I think looking back that my pastor and his wife and that precious family, they never said anything about what I did or didn't do because they knew that I was in the process. They recognized that there was no value for them to insert their experience or maturity into my immaturity because maturity can only come with time. But I promise you, over time, as we continue this walk, if we'll allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in us, it will always produce a greater level of holiness. If we'll submit to the process. If you'd stand with me this morning. I want to tell you, wherever you're at, it's okay. God loves you. He chose you. If you've submitted to the plan of salvation and repentance and baptism and infilling of the Holy Ghost, you are saved, sealed, sanctified. But now that he's given you this gift, now you have to care for it. You have to allow the work of God in your life that will ever produce a greater level of holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And if there's some sin that's come in, it's real easy today. We can just come up to an altar like this and say, God, I messed up again. And he'll say, I know. I paid the price for that sin before you did it, and I will forgive you of that sin, and you will be clean today. You could come in this morning, you could be a thief. You could have stolen something. And if you've asked God to forgive you, you are no longer a thief. You are forgiven. It's gone. You are clean, sanctified, made whole all over again from that point in time. But if we let it go, if we continue in it, the Bible says that we don't know him and we haven't seen him, and we may not make the one day being saved. Today is literally the day of salvation, because today I'm headed in the right direction. Today I'm taking the steps. Today I'm cleaning the house out so that there is nothing that would prevent me from God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Today. Tomorrow we'll worry about tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. Today is the day of salvation. Today we have to not become perfect, because we will never be perfect in this life. But today we have to orientate ourselves in the right direction, no matter where you are in the process. Would you come to this altar this morning? Would you, in transparency, in honesty, in be real with God? God, this is where I'm at. This is where I need to go. I need your help, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for imparting things to us, God, that we cannot generate for ourselves. Jesus.